Well, please open to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Last week in our series on Colossians, we looked at the importance of being word-filled. I just want to remind you of that concept of being word-filled people. And in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, that's where we find this idea. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so here in Colossians, we have this idea of being word-filled, and we can, of course, look at the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, which speaks of being Spirit-filled. So in Ephesians, it says, be ye filled with the Spirit, be under His constant control. Here we're to let the Word dwell in us richly, to be Word-filled people. Well, now Paul's going to go on and explain and describe for us what this looks like. So he's going to apply this concept of being Word-filled, and he's going to get extremely practical because he's going to deal with the very relationships that are important in our lives, starting with the husband-wife relationship. It really doesn't get any more practical than this. So look at verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Let's just pause and ask the Lord's help this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this epistle of Colossians. We thank you for how practical it is. And now it's touching our lives and these important relationships. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to approach these verses as we should approach every passage of Scripture, with an open heart, openly receiving what you have for us, to be taught of your Spirit and to live out what we study together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can't help but noticing these verses are very concise, aren't they? Wives submit, husbands love. Very straightforward. The problem is that our flesh tends to react to these things. We have objections that may go something like this. Well, you don't know my husband. Or you don't know my wife. Those are the kind of objections that swell up within us, in our flesh. Well, we need to stop and consider, who are we directing these questions to? Who is our argument with? It's not with the Apostle Paul. It's not with the pastor who's bringing the message. It's not even with our husband or our wife. It's with the Lord. You see, this is inspired Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful not to argue with God over these things. We need to obey these things. So, of course, God knows our spouse. Yes, He knows your husband. Yes, He knows your wife far better than you know your spouse. And yet, these imperatives still stand, don't they? Wives submit, husbands love. Now, to do justice to these important topics, I've decided that I will just deal with the wives tonight. Next week, I promise equal time for the husbands, okay? But first I want to lay two ground rules, all right? Are you ready for these ground rules? Number one, no elbowing. No elbowing. And ground rule number two, no preaching at home, okay? So just let the Word of God sink in to your spouse's heart and let the Holy Spirit do His work in the heart. You know, as I approach this topic of wives submitting to their husbands, I realize that for most preachers, there are two topics that will engender a lot of fear. One topic is the preaching on giving, right? And the other topic is this one, wives submitting to their own husbands. There are many modern-day translations who really try to avoid this word submit. They want to soften the message of the verse. In fact, the translation called The Message translates this verse, understand and support your husbands. That is really not what it says. Now, I want to also add that there are many modern-day preachers and writers who also want to soften this verse, to maybe substitute another word for submit, because that sounds so strong. And so you will find, and I would encourage you to be on your alert to this, that there are writers out there and preachers out there that won't use the word submit, they'll use the word respect. But that's not the word that is used here. That is not the inspired word that we find in this verse. The word is the word submit. It means submit. And we don't have the liberty to substitute another word, you understand. None of us do. The preacher doesn't have that liberty, nor does a wife or a husband have that liberty. The word is submit. And so we have to grapple with the meaning of this verse as it was originally intended by God who inspired it. So we can't avoid it. We can't paint it pink and soften it up in some way. We really need to understand what it says. And it's very clear, the principle here, word-filled wives must submit to their husbands. That's what it says. That's what it says. So let's see if we can get a deeper understanding of this. Tonight what I'm going to do is, from this passage, I want to consider two main points. And then I'm going to go on to a couple other passages that are very closely related to this one and pick up three additional points. So we're going to have 5 points tonight, if you're keeping notes, and I'll try to signal those to you so you can identify those. Well, let's begin with some groundwork. Let's begin with a definition. What does the Bible word submit mean? Now, the word submit is translated, of course, from the Greek term, and I don't often throw out the Greek words, but it's hupotasso, hupotasso, hupa, which means under something. And tasso has the idea of putting into an office. So hupotasso means to put yourself under the office of another. That's what the word literally means. Originally, hupotasso was a military term. It was kind of used in military in terms of the chain of command. And you're familiar with this concept. You know, there are different ranks in the military. And if somebody comes along of a higher rank, you hupotasso to them. You submit to that person of higher rank. Well, we're going to come back to this idea of office a little bit later. But for now, what I want to do is focus on this idea of submitting and recognizing that in every case where the Bible is talking about submitting in relationships, it's talking about an authority relationship. Let me give you some examples. Of course, we have here the example of wives submitting to husbands. We have the example of children submitting to parents. In fact, it is said of the Lord himself that he, hupotasso, he submitted to his own parents. Slaves are to submit to masters. Church members are to submit to church leaders. And of course, we all as citizens are to submit to the governing authorities over us. And every one of these examples that I gave comes from the Bible. In every one of these examples, there's an authority relationship, if we will be honest with the text. So I want to look now at this passage before us and consider a couple points. The first point is this. I want to look at the context of submission. The context of submission is marriage. It says here in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And this whole passage, as you read on, is talking about relationships within the home. So we're talking about husbands and wives. This is not addressing all women in relation to all men. This is not saying that all women must submit to all men. It's saying a wife must submit to her own husband. So it's addressing the husband-wife relationship. Now, it may be that you have certain convictions in your own heart and mind concerning the role of women in society or the role of women in the workplace and so forth. And And you may hold those convictions, but I want you to understand you cannot draw those convictions from this passage or the passages like it. Because the context that's being addressed in this passage is the marriage relationship, husband to wife. It's addressing wives. And it's saying the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, this may seem obvious to you, and it's an obvious point, and I'm not going to take any more time on it, but it's helpful to us to make sure that we don't misapply this passage. The passage applies in the context of the marriage relationship. There are other passages in the Scripture, of course, that address the role of women in the church, for example, but this is not one of those. We're talking now about the home and husbands and wives. So word-filled wives submit to their husbands. The first point is the context of submission, marriage. The second point we want to see from this passage is the motivation for submission. And I'm going to sum up the motivation for submission in one word. It's Christ. Look at the end of verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Well, this says that submission is the proper thing to do. It's the right thing. It's the fitting thing. Now, who decides what is right and fitting and proper? What's the right answer to that question? God decides. It's not the invention of some man somewhere. This is God who has said it is fit, it is right, it is proper. And he reveals these things, of course, to us in his word. And so the Bible becomes our standard of conduct and where we get our guiding principles for life. And so we turn to the Scriptures and we want to be honest with what the Scriptures are telling us to do, what God says is fitting and proper and right to do. And so if a woman really disagrees with this concept of submission, she's not just disagreeing with her husband or her pastor or the Apostle Paul, she's disagreeing with God who sets the standard and says what is fit and proper. Now, I have to say there's been a lot of confusion on this point because there's a lot of arguments out there. If you go out in the blog sphere and some of the books that are coming out and so forth, the attack is on the Apostle Paul. Like Paul is some kind of a male chauvinist pig. That used to be the term. All right. Well, that argument falls flat because guess what? Peter also said the same thing. And the reason these two writers of New Testament books said the same thing is because both were inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And so it is God himself who is really saying these things. And so a woman who will not follow along in this is really arguing with God. So submitting is the proper thing to do, and I would also add here, submitting is the Christian thing to do. Notice the end of that phrase there in verse 18, in the Lord. It's precisely because a Christian woman is a Christian that she is to submit to her husband in the Lord. She is willingly submitting because of her relationship with Christ, with her Lord. She wants to please her Lord. You see, it's the Christian thing to do. Secular women are not inclined in this way. Secular women are not going to get this principle. But Christian women get this principle and understand what God is asking her to do. And in addition, I would say this, the Christian woman has some divine resources to help her in this. She has God working in her life. She has the indwelling Holy Spirit. She can be Spirit-filled. And she has the Word of God. She can be Word-filled. And so the Christian woman has divine resources to help her to do this, to do it out of reverence for Christ, it says in Ephesians 5. Reverence for Christ. She loves her Lord. She knows this will please her Lord. And so she will submit to her husband. So word-filled wives submit to their husbands. We looked at the context of submission, which is marriage, the motivation for submission, which is Christ. And I now want to move on to what is probably going to be my largest point, number three, the basis for submission, the headship of the man. And for this, we need to turn to a couple other passages. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is really important. I mean, this is the point that we really want to get tonight, to have clear in our minds, so that we understand that the basis for submission is this principle we call the headship principle. This is the scriptural position. That's what the scriptures are going to teach us here. So let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, a reference to God the Father. So the principle of headship that we see here in this verse is really the key to unlocking this our understanding of submission, biblical submission. This is what it's all about. It's a divinely ordained chain of authority that's described in this verse. And so let me put it in sequence, as we might think of it. The head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God the Father. That is the divinely ordained chain of command. Let me use another term for head. The authority over the woman is the man. The authority over the man is Christ. The authority of Christ is God the Father. And again, there's been a lot of confusion out there, and there are people attacking what the word head means here. It does not mean source. It is a reference to an authority figure. It's an authority relationship that is being emphasized in this verse. And how this whole headship thing is supposed to work is beautifully demonstrated by the example of Christ. He is the perfect example. And from his example, we can really take away some very important principles. I mean, we understand there is no inequality in the Trinity, is there? We talk about Christ being in submission under the headship of the Father. Submission is not subjugation. Submission is not a demeaning thing. Christ is putting himself under the headship of the Father. He is what we would call functionally subordinate. The function that he is carrying out as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, is voluntarily under submission to the will of the Father. Let me just read some verses that reinforce this. You can jot these down. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And this one is especially moving. Luke 22:42. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he pray? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you realize how important it was for Jesus to be in submission to the headship of the Father and to carry out his Father's will, as is demonstrated in that prayer? That prayer shows that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. And that was important to your salvation. Following God's plan is very important. Observing God's chain of command is very important. It is the path to great blessing. So Jesus perfectly models for us what submission is to be like. And we can observe his example. While a boy, he submitted himself willingly to his earthly parents. And at all times, he willingly submitted himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. And so he is our perfect example. And again, there's no inequality within the Trinity. What is there? There is order and harmony. The three persons of the Trinity always working together in perfect harmony to accomplish what they together want to accomplish. So as the Son submits to the Father, the man is to submit to Christ, and the wife is to submit to her husband. Now let me develop this just a little bit further as we focus on the example of Christ. Let's understand that the relationship of the Father to the Son is eternally unchanging. That is to say, the Father has always been the Father, and the Son has always been the Son. And there's always been this relationship between them. We're told in the Scriptures that the Father predestinated us in the Son before the foundation of the world. That's eternity past. And so we can see that this relationship always stood in creation even. The Father initiated, and the Son was the divine Logos, the Word of God. He carried out what the Father initiated. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, the Son is the one through whom the Father created the world. And now you think about Jesus and where he is. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's not the other way around. And so we see Jesus' perfect example of submitting to the headship of the Father through eternity. It's a startling fact. The concept of headship did not originate with incarnation of Christ. Did not originate with creation. It has always been. This concept of headship has always been because the triune God has always been. So I think the implication for us is to understand just how long headship has been around. And to realize that in the case of husbands and wives, it was part of the created order. In fact, you're in 1 Corinthians 11. Just skip down to verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's a shocking verse. It's telling us there is a divinely created order. First the man, then the woman. And headship is related to that sequence. You see, headship is not part of the curse. Headship did not result from the fall. God established headship from the very beginning when he made man and woman. It was God's design all along. One preacher put it this way, quote, sin didn't create headship and submission. It ruined them, distorted them, and made them ugly and destructive, end quote. So we want to return to that original divinely created order, the headship of the man. Well, I want to talk now about the woman being under the headship of her husband. We have the example of Christ. Let's focus now on the husband-wife relationship. The headship of the man was part of God's plan from the very beginning, from the creation, and the submission of the wife is also part of God's plan. Let's look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, this passage is pretty much a parallel passage to what we have in Colossians 3. It's going to give that same command, that same imperative to wives, and also the same imperative to husbands. And we'll just focus on those verses. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For, I want you to note that word. Why should wives submit themselves to their husbands? For the husband is the, what's the next word? Head of the wife. Even as Christ is the, what's the next word? Head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. All right, so we're right back to the same principle of headship. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. All right, so we have the example, the pattern here of Christ and the church. Christ is the head over the church. The church is to submit to Christ. And therefore, in the same pattern, The husband is the head over the wife. The wife is to submit to her husband. It's the basis for submission, the headship of the husband. And again, Christ is the perfect example of a head. That's a pattern for men to follow in terms of how he is the head of the body. And we're going to get to that more next week. But we also see the example of the church and the way the church is to submit to Christ. So that's the example for the women to follow that pattern. How does the church submit to Christ as the head? In the same way you are to submit to your husband. So it's fitting. It is right for the church to submit to Christ because Christ is the head of the church. It is fitting. It is right for the wife to submit to the husband because the husband is the head of the wife. And we'll just add here that the wife is no less a person. There is no inequality here. The Bible affirms the equality of all mankind. Every human soul is precious in the sight of God. And we also know from the Scriptures there's no inequality in terms of the members of the body of Christ. We have full equality within the body of Christ. We're all on that same level within the body of Christ. So the wife is no less a saint because she submits to her husband. But the wife who willingly submits to her husband, because she recognizes his headship, which was ordained by God as part of the created order, that woman is going to be blessed of the Lord. All right, I want to move on to one more point that we see here in this passage in Ephesians 5, and that is what I'll call the scope of submission. I want you to focus on the very last words. If you notice, I didn't read those words. I'll read them now. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. The scope of submission is extremely broad. It includes all areas. Wives are to submit in all things. Now, right here, our flesh is going to react. Right here is where we're going to have a reaction. Our flesh will rear its ugly head. Let me give some objections that might come to mind. Objection number one. Well, my husband is a really good man, but he's really bad at blank. And so, therefore, the wife is justifying that she doesn't have to submit in that area. Objection number two. Well, my husband means well, but I know more about blank. Therefore, that wife is justifying not submitting in that area because she says that she knows more. Objection number three. The last time we did it his way, it did not turn out too well. So again, there's a rationalization going on. And I'll ask the same question I asked earlier. With whom are you arguing? Who is it that said that wives are to submit to their husbands in all things? This is inspired scripture. The Holy Spirit said it. Be careful who you argue with. Now, this is not an easy thing, to submit in all things. And I just thought I would consult with somebody of great insight and wisdom on this very matter. You know, when is it hard for a wife to submit in all things? And so I consulted with Terry. And I asked her, I said, give me some examples of when it's been hard for you to submit. And the first example that came to her mind goes back some years now, when we were contemplating a major move from South Carolina to California. Huge move. All of our families on the East Coast. We're East Coast folks. To us, California was not on the West Coast. It was on the left coast, right? And so it seemed very, very far away. And yet, my career was moving us in that direction, and so I had really prayed about it, and we had consulted with some good counselors, and I just felt that that was the direction for us. But she said it was really hard. It was hard to move so far away from family. It was hard to leave what we were familiar with. It was hard to go to California. That was a big move. But you know, she submitted in that. And I do think we would both agree now that the Lord blessed in that. She mentioned a few other areas, and I think these are probably common to many people. Budgeting. What do you spend your money on, and how much do you spend? Boy, there can be a lot of marital counseling on that particular topic, because husbands and wives kind of have different perspectives on things. And so that can be another area. Standards and rules pertaining to the children. And so Terry and I are pretty much on the same page, but there are a few things that maybe we differ a little bit in. And so those are areas that are hard to submit. The discipline of the children, especially when they were young. We may have differed in what we thought was appropriate discipline in a given situation. So these are areas. It's hard to submit. And yet the Lord says that wives are to submit to their husbands in all things. So are there any exceptions to that? Yes, there is a big exception to that, that the Scriptures affirm. And that is, if the husband were to ask the wife to do something which is clearly sin, that's an exception. That is a difficult situation to be in. It's what the apostles found themselves in Acts 5:29, and they stated this principle: we ought to obey God rather than men. Right? That's the principle. We understand that. That applies broadly to all authority relationships. We are to submit to all the authorities that are in our lives except for this, if they're asking us to sin. Now, let me just say that sometimes we think we are forced to choose between obeying God and men, when in fact there may be another way. And if there is another way, I would encourage you to find it. First of all, pray. In a situation like that, pray. Ask for the Lord's wisdom. And then seek another way. Is there perhaps a way that you can achieve what your authority is asking you to do without you sinning? And then what do? You go to that authority and you appeal to that authority respectfully and ask that authority to consider your proposal, your alternative. And so I would apply that same thing in all areas of authority relationships, and it would certainly apply for wives whose husbands are asking them to do something that is clearly sin. So we've looked at the context of submission, marriage. We looked at the motivation for submission, which is Christ, the basis of submission, which is the headship of the man, and the scope of submission, all things. I want to look at one more point tonight, and that is the beauty of submission. The beauty of submission. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is going to be another passage that very clearly speaks to wives in terms of their submission to their husbands. And it's going to describe for us the beauty of submission. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that is, the manner of life of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, this is a wonderful passage, and there's a lot here that I won't have time to cover tonight. I really want to focus our attention on verse 4. And I would ask you, wives, do you want to be a beautiful woman? Do you want to be a beautiful woman? Then understand that physical beauty is only skin deep, but spiritual beauty goes all the way to the heart. Physical beauty is corruptible. That is, it diminishes. It perishes with time. The ravages of time will weigh on physical beauty. But spiritual beauty is not corruptible. On the contrary, it actually improves with time. You can become more and more beautiful with every passing year. Physical beauty may be admired by others. Spiritual beauty is precious to God. Let me ask you a question. How much money do you think American women spend on cosmetics a year? Any guesses? $100 million? $500 million? $1 billion a year? Way too low. $55 billion a year that women, American women, spend on cosmetics. So, ladies, what I'm about to say may save you a lot of money. It may save your husbands a lot of money. Don't focus on the physical beauty. Focus on the spiritual beauty. That will make you a very beautiful person indeed. What you want to do is invest in what's described here as the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's spiritually beautiful. And as you cultivate and develop that in your life, you will become a very beautiful person. And people will admire you. And your husband will adore you. And he will say, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And you will find that in your life, the proverb will indeed come true. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So focus on the spiritual beauty of the inner person. Cultivate that meek and quiet spirit that is beautiful and precious in the sight of God. Word-filled wives submit to their husbands. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. We looked at the context of submission, marriage, the motivation for submission, Christ, the basis for submission, the headship of the man, the scope of submission in all things, and the beauty of submission, a meek and quiet spirit. Now, I know for every Christian wife who's in here who really loves the Lord, this is what you want. You want that spiritual beauty to be developing in your life. You know that's what the Lord treasures and what will please Him. And so in your heart, the Lord has placed that desire to do these things. But in your flesh, you will not willingly do them. You need to allow the Spirit of God to work in you. And you need to be filled with the Word of God, the principles of Scripture, and call upon those divine resources so that the spiritual side of you can overpower the flesh and you can do what you know will please the Lord. Biblical submission is a beautiful thing. A meek and quiet spirit is beautiful. And it's beautiful to people around you, to your husband, and to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are challenged by this passage. This is so practical and it hits us right where we live. And it also touches on areas that we find difficult in our flesh. And I pray for every Christian woman here tonight and all the Christian women of our church that you will fill their hearts with a desire to pursue spiritual beauty, to pursue those things that are pleasing to their Lord, that our women will seek after beauty as God defines it, the beauty of a meek and quiet spirit that is precious to you. Lord, we call upon you and your grace to work in our lives to accomplish this because we know in our own power we cannot do it. But we thank you that you give us the grace to hear and do your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.